Good to be with you this morning. This is a beginning of sort of what we consider sometimes the holiday season. I know we have lots of visitors here, and some of our members are visiting other places. And we will be traveling tomorrow to go out to Houston to spend Christmas with our family out there. And I know many of you will be traveling, and so keep each other in your prayers this week, as there will be a lot of coming and going, and we need to remember each other. Today, we're going to take a look at the birth of Jesus. We've already had two of the scriptures read for us that center around the birth of Jesus, both in Matthew and from Luke. What we're going to try to take a look at just for a few minutes is how some reacted to the birth of Jesus. And in some ways, it's the way people react even today to the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to take a look just for a few minutes at how different ones reacted to Jesus. We're going to start off with the wise men that we read in our scripture reading. If you look over in Matthew chapter 2, notice what's said about them. It says, "Now Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star rose and have come to worship him.'" Now, we don't know a lot about these guys. We have a song that says they were three kings, if you remember. There's very little evidence that they were kings. They're called magi, or simply wise men, and they appeared to be guys that studied the stars because they saw something in the sky. Something happened in the sky that they saw that made them think something big was going to happen over here in Israel. Now, we don't know exactly what they saw. Maybe some people have thought maybe it was a supernova, maybe it was a lining up. If you ever gone out in the morning sky and watched if you go up very early before the sun comes up, often you can see Venus and Mars and Jupiter, and they can sometimes align, and when they do, it can be extremely bright. And in fact, just looking at the stars, you see the glory of God. There's Psalms 19. We sometimes take just the sky for granted. But there is wonderful glory in just looking at the stars. These guys evidently studied the skies and studied the stars, and something they saw, whether or not it was just a natural phenomenon or something that God had sent, whatever it was, God was behind it because it showed that something was going to happen in Israel at this time. And so these guys came from the east to find out what it was. It appears they went some distance. Later on, we're going to find that there was maybe as much as a two-year span that was during their journey. So they must have come from somewhere fairly far away, Persia or someplace else. The Bible doesn't tell us other than it was from the east. But they thought it was important enough to travel to see. They took their time to take this journey, and it not only to take the journey, but to bring presents with them to give honor to the one when they got there. So they thought what was happening was important. They came from the east. And they came to Herod, and we're going to see his response. But first, I want you to look at their response itself. If you look on down a few more verses in chapter 9, it says, "Listen to the king. Herod told them that that whatever was happening should happen in Bethlehem. They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen rose and went before them, and it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced and were exceeding great joy." In other words, it sounds sort of like they were afraid they had waited too long. But the star was still there, so they knew they were still going to be able to worship the king. And because of that, they had great joy. They had come all this way, and they weren't going to be disappointed. They were going to get to worship the king. "When they saw the star, they rejoiced, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary and his mother." And by going into the house, we know this was sometime later, maybe as much as a year later from the birth of Jesus. "And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening the treasures, they offered gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way." So here's these three men, or we don't really know there were three. We usually say three because they gave three gifts, but these guys had come from the east a long way to worship because they had seen something that they thought warranted such a long trip. But the next one I want you to take a look at is Herod's response. And this if you look over to Matthew, when these guys come to Jerusalem, they start asking around about, you know, what's going on. And this gets back to Herod. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him, and he assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem in Judea, for so it was written by the prophets, as we read in our scripture reading. Then Herod summoned the wise men and secretly ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring him to me, so I too will worship him. Now, it appears that Herod's response would be what we expect, but notice it says he was disturbed or troubled when he heard it. He hears something great's happening in Jerusalem. Here are these guys that come from a long way and tells them something big's going on. And what's his response? He's troubled. He's disturbed. He doesn't like to hear that. Herod spends most of his life trying to protect his own kingdom. In fact, he has some of his own sons put to death. He's so ruthless. He's trying to hold on, so to speak, to what he has. And he doesn't want anybody to rock his boat. He knows what he has, and he just wants to keep it just the way it is. Sometimes a lot of people are disturbed by Christ for the same reason. They don't want to hear what he has to say. They like their life the way it is, and they don't want anything to disturb it. But sometimes they think we're free when we do things the way so we want to do them. I want to read you a passage out of Romans. And I'm using the NLT because it uses probably language more like we would speak ourselves. And notice what it has to say about the idea of being free to do your own thing that we hear so often, and that really was where Herod fell into. In chapter 6 of Romans, beginning in verse 16, Paul writes, don't you realize that whoever you choose to obey, they become your master? You can choose sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God and receive His approval. Thank God you were once servants of sin, or servants really of the world, but now you have obeyed with all of your heart the new teaching that God has given you. Now you are free from sin, your old master, and you have become servants to your new master, that is righteousness, or doing what is right. I speak this way using this illustration of servants and masters because it's easy to understand. Before you let yourselves be servants of impurity and lawlessness. And for the most part, that's where the world is. The idea of lawlessness, not obeying anybody, but trying to do it our own way. Now you must choose to be servants of righteousness so that you can become holy. In those days when you were servants of sin, you weren't concerned with doing what was right. And what was the result? It wasn't good, since now you are ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in death. But now you are free from the power of sin and become servants of God. Now you do the things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we have Herod trying to do things his own way, being disturbed when he hears about this baby Jesus being born. But there's another group that's also mentioned, and I want you to look with me just very quickly at them, because whereas Herod tries to put the baby to death, and we most know how the story ends, Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. That's why we believe that the trip may have taken some time, that there was some some time involved. But I want you to think about, there's another group that's mentioned. And you don't think much about them when you read through the story of the wise men. When Herod heard what was going on, who does he turn to? It says he turns to the scribes and the high priests. Now the high priest there really just means the higher order of their priesthood. In other words, his own wise men, his own scholars. He turns to those who had studied the Old Testament, knew the Scriptures. He turned to the wise men of Israel and says, where is this baby going to be born? And they tell him Bethlehem. They know the Scriptures. They spent all their lives studying the Scriptures. But now look at these guys. These guys have just heard that here's these wise men that have come over from the east. They've traveled a great distance because something's happening up here in the sky. They've seen this sign. So these guys have come to Jerusalem, and it says all of Jerusalem heard what was going on. These wise men is telling them, you know, there's something going on here. There's something up there in the sky that's telling us that something big is happening. What do the wise men of Israel do? What do these guys do? They do nothing. We don't read about them going to Bethlehem. They seem to ignore it. They have all the evidences there before them. Whatever the star was up in the sky, they could have seen that too. The wise men come from the east and tell them what's going on. They have all the evidence before them. But what do? They do nothing. They ignore it all. And so often, people today say, well, if I just had a little more evidence, I'd believe in God. Or if it's just a little bit more. The evidences are there. They were there for these men. And what did they do with them? They just simply ignored it. We don't read about them. Bethlehem's only 5 miles from Jerusalem. It's not like a long way away. They could have walked there one afternoon. But we don't read about them doing that. We don't read about anything about these men trying to investigate what was right before them. The next group, though, we read about did exactly that. We just read about the shepherds in their fields. And most of us know the story of how the angels came and sang to them. Now, it says that angels appeared to them and told them that something was happening over here in Bethlehem. And this was a great sign to them. And instead they sang. I don't know what angel singing would sound like, but I can imagine it sounds pretty good. You don't have to really worry about them hitting tune or those kind of things. And it says a heavenly host. So it wasn't just like one or two guys. It's like they had a whole choir there singing and praising God. Because this was the day. This was the day that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This was a special day. This was a day God had planned from the beginning of time. He had planned to bring His Son and give Him. This was that day. So all of heaven is celebrating. And they bring some of that down to earth and they sing for the shepherds. And you know what the shepherds do? They don't just ignore it like the chief priests do. They say, let us go to Bethlehem and see what's going on. And they go and worship the boy, the little baby that was born. But notice what is sung by the angels. He says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased or well pleased. The idea from the very beginning of the Gospels is that God is bringing His message to the world. And the idea that of the angel's song is that peace comes from God. It doesn't come from the world. As Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. It's not like the world does. But it's true peace, and it comes from our Lord, with whom He is pleased, those that turn to Him. And that's the idea, too, throughout the Scriptures, that is through Jesus. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You must come to Me. And even at the very beginning, Luke brings that idea out, that we must come to Him. And we see that with the shepherds. They go to Bethlehem and see the baby. They worship Him. The chief priests and the scribes, those that should have known what was going on, they ignore it. But not the shepherds. Not the what we might call the common people, because truly they were. But there's two more groups I want very quickly we'll talk about. We looked at these a few weeks back when we started our look at Acts. And this was Simeon and Anna. When the baby Jesus is just a few days old, they take Him to the temple to offer the sacrifices for purification that were under the law. And while there, Anna sees the baby. Now, Anna, it says, had been at the temple worshiping every day for a long, long time. I believe she was in her late 80s or 90s by this time. And she sees the baby Jesus, and what does she do? She picks the baby up and rejoices at being able to see. And she tells everyone, this was a great event. Simeon, too, revealed to him that he would see the baby before he died. And you remember what the quote we looked at a few weeks back from Simeon. And it really brings forth the idea of the very gospel that Luke presents to us. Lord, You're now letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. For my eyes have seen the salvation that You have prepared in the presence of all people. The light for the revelation to the Gentiles or the nations. and glory for you people Israel. This was Simeon's response. It's not like Herod's. It's not like the wise men of Israel. But it shows us that this baby was going to fulfill all those promises that God had made to Israel for over a couple thousand years, going all the way back to Abraham. And Matthew even starts his gospel with, this is the birth of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. But not only just for Israel, but for all nations, for all the world, this was the Savior for everyone. And that's the story we see in these beginning verses of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. We start seeing the idea of God's salvation for the world through Jesus. But one of the things I'd like you to think about is how we receive that and how other people do. There are a lot of people that receive it very much like Herod did. They hear about it and it disturbs them. Why? Because the message of Jesus requires change in our lives. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. You need to turn back to God. And Herod didn't have much room in his life for that. There's an awful lot of other people that see all the evidences. They see the great stars in the sky and the creation that God has given us. But they just ignore it. Like the chief priests and the scribes. They don't think about it. We need to be sure we're like the shepherds and like Anna and Simeon. That when we see the evidences, we have our faith and it builds our faith up and we come to our Lord. I read an article about a man that was driving through the country, and not so much in Florida, but other places where we have bigger farms. A lot of times you see these barns, and sometimes there's things painted on the side of an old barn. And he came and he drove driving through. There was a barn, and it had three big targets, all painted, you know, the circles. And right in the bullseye of each target was an arrow. And he saw that and he said, man, there must be somebody, a really good archer in this neighborhood. So he saw the farmer standing there and he stopped his car and he asked, you know, who is it that hits the bullseye three times like that? And the farmer just said, what are you talking about? He said, well, look up there on your barn. You got these targets and right in the center is an arrow hitting the bullseye. And he said, oh, that's that kid down the street. He has trouble hitting the broad side of a barn. And the guy said, what do you mean? He said it three times. He says, he never hit that. He hits my barn with an arrow, and then he brings his paint and he draws a target around it. And I wonder sometimes if that's what we do with Jesus. We have our ideas of what Jesus ought to be, and we just draw our lives around that idea. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You have to come to me. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. But as we read in Romans, when you come to the Lord, when you become His servant, you have eternal life. And you remember what the angel sang. Jesus came to bring you peace, to truly bring us peace, on whom God's favor rests. So the story of Jesus, the story of flesh, that the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, starts on that day. But it goes through, as we've been studying, through the New Testament. And it's the story of life. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to heaven. I am the way to the true living now for all eternity. And that comes, and it started, when the Word became flesh. So this time of year, let's make sure we are ones that receive that message with joy. And that we give that message with joy. Because if you notice what Simeon and Anna do at the temple, they went around and told everyone they could find about what was happening. They were joyful. When you have that kind of joy, it should show in our lives. We should be the ones singing that joy and sharing that joy. And not being like the high priest that just ignored it. Or like Herod that was just disturbed by it. But we need to have that joy today. Because truly, 2,000 years ago, the most magnificent event in all the world happened when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This morning, think about what you think about Jesus. And be sure that this week and all of our lives, that we share that joy with others. If you've never named Jesus as your Savior, there'd be never a better time than this very moment to name Him as your Savior, be baptized, rise to walk a new life in Him. If you've already started that walk, make sure you stay on the path that leads to eternal life. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
I have desire.